We're grateful that today you allow us to stand before you as forgiven people. We're grateful that today you allow us to stand before you as adopted children, born into the family of God. That you allow us today to stand before you and pray and ask of you. Lord, you promised that you would give back to us in unbelievable amounts. Lord, I pray as we open the word today that you would be honored and glorified. I pray that you would be pleased. As we begin this new series on possessions, Lord, I pray that we could learn and grow. Lord, we're pulled every which way about what we own, and in many ways our identity stands to be bolstered by the things we have. And Lord, I pray that we might learn what your attitude is towards what we have, what we own, what we give. Thank you now. We ask these things in Christ's name. And all God's people said, hey, good morning. You guys all right? Holiday weekend? Okay. College football started. We had quite a day at our house. My wife is the fan. I keep telling you that. College game day is very important to us. So it was a good day. Yeah, sorry, if you're an Oklahoma fan. Oh, my goodness gracious. I am so pleased to have you here and would want to invite you to take out your Bibles and warm up the binding. We've got a little bit to look at today. While we're on that subject, I need to let you know we're starting a new series today called Possessions, What's in Your Hand? And I'm going to be taking a look at the life of Moses out of Exodus chapter 4. For you parents, we have created another discussion guide. So if you are a parent of a junior high or high school student, these are available for you. We printed 100 of them out in the gallery. You can pick them up. You dads, this is your responsibility. Pick this up, and sometime next week, your students are going to get this same material on Tuesday and Wednesday evenings. We've prepared some questions for you that are going to give you a chance to start an open dialogue with you and your students as well as the rest of your families. So, thanks to Phil. He was a big help on this. I appreciate all the help you've been, and we are excited about what this is going to do to energize your family and those evening discussions. I'd like to say thanks to Phil for preaching the last couple of Sundays. Very good job. We appreciate it. He did it in spite of the fact that baby number one is right around the corner. You'll be wanting to pray for him. I was glad he made it through all three of them. Alyssa is still looking forward to having that baby, but coming very, very soon. Possessions. Have you thought about all that you have and all that you own? Maybe your house looks like this. Does it look like your house? Or maybe yours is just behind cupboard doors. Or maybe yours is just out in the garage. Possessions. They're interesting things, aren't they? They tend to start taking over. They tend to become some of the most important things that we have. They tend to become the focus of our lives. We spend a lot of our waking moments taking care of them. We worry about them. They rob us of our sleep. Sometimes we use them for great benefit. Sometimes we use them to destroy. Possessions. Now, maybe you don't think that we've come very far in terms of owning things and our own possessions, but I ran across a description of what our lives were like in this country back in 1909. If you want to know a little bit about it, the average life expectancy was 47 years. Only 14% of the houses even had a bathtub. 8% of the homes had a telephone. There were only 8,000 automobiles in the entire country. And even if you had an automobile, there was only 100 miles of highway to drive on. Everything else was a dirt road. The maximum speed was just like it is in Los Angeles today, 10 miles per hour. The tallest structure in the world was the Eiffel Tower. The average wage in 1909 was 22 cents per hour. The average worker made between $200 and $400 a year. And a competent accountant of those days would make a total of $2,000 in a year. It's fascinating, isn't it, when you start thinking about where we've come from and how in lots of ways possessions have started taking over our lives. Prior to World War II, it was very rare that anyone owned anything as a mortgage on their home. Most people owned their homes outright. It was very rare that a family had more than one automobile, if they had one at all. And now today, to be the average person in America, you have to own your own home, have to have two cars, at least two children. They have to be on their way to college. They have to be on their way to making a success of themselves. Possessions, they're quite interesting. In fact, if you stand around and look at the world around us, you see that they are a rather big deal. You look at the casinos around us, you look at the lottery, you look at all the people and effort that's being made to try to gather wealth and gather possessions to ourselves, you find out that it's a large portion of what we do. Trying to hang on to things. Trying to make sure that we have the things that we want. Trying to make sure that we have the things that the neighbors have. It's been said that our possessions are deeply connected with our identity. Who we are is what we have. And that everything that we say and do typically is in relationship to the material possessions that we control. I wonder if that's true. I wonder if that's true for Christians today. I wonder if we know how to manage and control our possessions. Well, in your outline, you can fill in the blanks. I have some questions that we're going to be asking along the way during this series. You can fill in the blanks. We're going to show you the answers up on the screen. But we have some hard questions that we need to ask and answer along the way. The first one I would like to answer, and we're going to struggle at it, but here it is. How much is really enough? How much is enough? If you think about that, it's not an easy one to answer. I found this little quote, and it might describe just a little bit about how we struggle with is enough enough. It says, "Theirs was a beautiful marriage, but for one little flaw. He was quick on the deposit, but she was quicker on the withdrawal." I had a person tell me one time that the most important thing in their life was to make sure that they could write a check for anything they wanted at any time. That was their goal in life. Would be nice. But what a struggle it is to try to balance between what our desires are, what our needs are, what our wants are, and what we think is important. The second question I'd like to answer during these next four Sundays is, do I really own this stuff? We stand around outside in the front yards as we mow in our yards on Saturday morning, and we talk about what we own to the neighbors. But do we really? The third question is there quality of life in the collecting of possessions? Very good question to ask. I've told some of you of my experience right down here at the Safeway store. I was standing out, I was buying a little bit of lunch, and I happened to walk out and realize that there was a Maserati sitting in the parking lot. And I thought, wow, nice car. We're not talking about just a nice car. We're talking about one of the exceptional automobiles in the world. The woman came out of Safeway. She bumped it with her cart. And madly, tearing bags and throwing stuff into the back of it, she pitched her groceries and went off muttering something about how that she wasn't getting what she thought she deserved. Apparently, Maseratis don't bring fulfillment in life. And the last question I want to ask is, can wealth bring us personal fulfillment? Now, these are difficult questions. Please understand, I don't mean them to be tacky. I don't mean them to be anything other than heart-probing. I intend to try my best to share this openly and honestly and authentically from my vantage point. This isn't a series where I'm going to try to tell you what to do, but I'm going to try to share with you what my life has looked like, what my experience has been like, along with a guy by the name of Moses. I'm going to reach back into Moses' life and try to drag out some principles that I think will help us not only answer these questions, but help us get a handle on how in the world do we balance what we have with who we are as believers. If we never get a handle on that, then we never fully understand the whole process of God's work in our lives, why He gives us what He gives us, and how to use them correctly. The Bible is very clear that these are important things. Well, the other question I need to answer then for you probably today is, why study it? Why study possessions? Well, I think we need to gain a clearer perspective on what we have. Most of us believe we have very little. Most of us believe we don't have enough. Most of us believe that if we just had a little bit more, life would be better. We need to gain some perspective. We need to help clear our minds so that we can ask some questions. Some of us have been asking some very serious questions the last 12 or 24 months. As your retirement funds begin to dwindle, and as your house drops in value, as you're not able to make the financial arrangements that you've been able to make, has your heart changed at all towards your possessions? I think this last few months and years really forces us to say, wait a minute, let's step back. Let's think this through again. The thirdly is to assist you in making some hard decisions. The hardest decision that we all have to make is the decision of what to do with what we make. And it doesn't seem that difficult, does it? But when you start looking at what is expected from us as believers biblically and what we have and what we want to do, there becomes this tension that is really a struggle on a daily basis. Do I earn enough money to really give? Do I earn enough money to be a tither? Do I earn enough money to be generous? I was teaching a class on biblical giving at a church that I was an adult education pastor at, and I had gone through two or three sessions on what the Bible has to say about giving, and this guy came up to me afterwards, and he said, Pastor, he said, you don't understand. I said, I don't understand what? He said, you don't understand. I make too much money to be a giver. I said, what does that mean? He said, do you know how much I would have to give? Do you know what size of check I would really write to the church? I said, well, you have the money. He said, that's the problem. I have too much. Interesting thinking, isn't it? Now, some of you are saying, boy, I wish I had that problem. I'd love to write a big check. Well, I'm not sure that that's true across the boards. I think sometimes the more money we get, the harder it is to give it away. I think sometimes the more we have, the more difficult it is to be a generous person. I hope to help assist you and me in this process of trying to figure this out. I have one other comment about money, just in case you're not sure why we're studying possessions. A comment is that it's important to Christ. There are almost 2,400 verses in the New Testament directed at money and possessions. A third of all of the parables that Christ spoke were connected to money or possessions. 15% of everything that Jesus said in the first three Gospels was connected to money. Now, if the Lord thought it was important, I certainly think it's important. I know you think it's important, because you probably just paid bills at the first of the month. And you probably wrestled saying, what do I do? How do I do it? How do I make it stretch? You're not alone. The latest report from USA Today said that the average people who make under $1 million, who are asked the question, what is it going to take for you to be comfortable financially, they said, I need to make $1 million or more. So I'm assuming that most of us would probably fit into that category. The interesting thing is that they surveyed those people who made $5 to $15 million, and those same people said that they would need to double their income so that they could be comfortable. That's pretty peculiar, isn't it? Rockefeller was asked, how much is enough? It's so famous now you can all repeat it, right? Just a little bit more. My question is, how in the world does it fit into our lives? And how in the world do we take care of responsibilities? How in the world do we deal with this tension in us between our wants and what we have? I hope we can answer some of those things. Exodus chapter 4, please. I presume that you all know the story of Moses. He's a very famous character. He's had films made out of him. He's a Hollywood star. He's very famous. You probably had him in Sunday school, and you know all about him. He has a unique past, and starting in about chapter 2 of Exodus, and in fact, his entire story happens in the text, that is, the text of the Bible, his entire story happens in just a few verses. Do you remember the story? His mother, a young Jewess, had him, couldn't keep him for fear of the Egyptians. She made a little reed basket and sealed it from the water, put him in there as an infant, and launched him out into the river. In the process, praying and saying, Lord, take care of him. Well, the Lord did. He beached himself, or the Lord beached him on the property of a Pharaoh. He was picked up by the princess. He went into the court of Pharaoh and was raised there and educated there for 40 years. He killed an Egyptian over an argument. He had a very flashy anger problem. He killed an Egyptian, was exiled, went to the desert, stayed there and was educated for many years, married his wife. And one day, while he was shepherding the flock, after losing everything that he had at Pharaoh's, wandering in the desert for all of those years, one day he saw a bush that would not stop burning. And he wandered up there, and the Lord gave him some marching orders. You remember the story of the burning bush. The burning bush basically said, Moses, I want you to go to work for me. I have a task for you. Now get going. We pick up that story in chapter 4, and we take just a little clip down into his life, and I'm in agreement there's a lot more that has gone on, but this little flash to me has been very important over the years. Jack Taylor, many years ago, made this section of Scripture very famous. The rod in the hands of God is the name of it. I'm going to use that basis of that to talk to you a little bit about possessions. Let's read the text, shall we? Exodus chapter 4, starting in verse 1. If you're new with your Bibles, Exodus is the second book in the Old Testament. Far left of your Bible, we're in chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Then Moses answered and said, what if they will not believe me or listen to what I have to say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. He's talking about this whole issue of taking them out of Egypt and freeing them from the bondage. God has sent him to do the work. What happens if they don't believe me? Verse 2. And the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" That's a pretty interesting question, isn't it? I mean, would you expect that from an omnipotent God to ask a question like that? I mean, Moses is asking a very serious question. What happens if 2 million people don't believe me? By the way, that's the task. He had 2 million people to extricate from the most powerful ruler on earth, to get them across the desert. Well, you'd ask the same thing, wouldn't you? You'd say, "Well, who am I? What happens if they don't believe me?" And God says, "What do you have in your hand?" Now, you have to put yourself in Moses' shoes, because if you miss this, you're going to miss 4 Sundays of important information. You have to understand that what Moses was standing there with was everything that he had. That rod was his only possession. It was the only thing he had to say that belonged to him. Now, there are other scholars who believe that there may have been behind here some form of possession, but the way we see it in the text, it's simply him standing with God saying, "What am I supposed to do if they don't believe me?" He's standing there with one possession and one possession only, and the only interest that God has is in that one possession. By the way, Moses, excuse me, what's that in your hand? Moses says, don't you love this? To the omnipotent creator of the universe, he says, "Well, it's a staff." "Oh, really? Well, thank you for clearing that, Moses." And then he said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. But the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand and grasp it by the tail." So he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. I really like that. I have a few principles I'd like to share with you this morning, 6 of them to be exact. They're in your outline, you can fill them in, and this is just getting us ready to start launching into some deeper issues that we're going to look at textually next week. But I have 6 observations about this that I need to make today, just so that you kind of get a picture of where we need to go in terms of possessions. The first observation that we need to make is that we need to acknowledge what we already have. We need to acknowledge what we already have. It seems that Moses was struggling with the fact that he had nothing. And in fact, he basically says that. He says, "What happens if they're not going to believe me?" If you'll go over on into the rest of the chapter 4, you will find that he says, "I'm not college educated. I'm not a very good public speaker." He goes on and on about what he doesn't have. And the only interest that God has is in this rod of his only possession. Now here's the hard question. Are we so dissatisfied of what we don't have that we cannot accept what God has already given us? Could I ask you a very difficult question? What do you have in your hand? What are you holding today? Can you acknowledge that you already have something of value? Or are we all like Moses? We're saying, "Lord, I got nothing. I know you want me to be in ministry. I know you want me to be a generous person. I know you want me to support this. I know you want me to serve here. But basically, I've got nothing. What do you expect of me?" Really? You have nothing? There's no silverware in your drawer? There's no shovel in your garage? Do you have a lawnmower? Those are all more valuable than the staff that Moses had in his hand that day. Brothers and sisters, for me, one of the great struggles of my life is to acknowledge and be satisfied with what I already have. To be a person of thanksgiving for what I already own. It's so easy to believe that we need more. We are entitled to more. The second thing I'd like to observe from this text is we need to recognize that what we have is enough in God's economy. God is an amazing God. He has great ability to know what we need and what we should have. He has a great ability to be able to figure out how you're going to flourish and at what economic level you will flourish at. He has great ability to know how much you need to be responsible for. He has an amazing ability to know how to invest in you. You see, the whole question of enough relates to what we really want to do. The question of, do I have enough, is not a valid question until you answer them. That is, the question can only be answered when you ask yourself, what do I really want to accomplish or do? Because what you want to do is going to tell you whether you have enough or not. I have heard parents wrestling about making sure that their child has just the right car given to them at graduation. The question has been asked of me several times is, does my child need a car? Well, it's a good question. The question is, what do you want to do with your child then? That's the next question that needs to follow, right? What are you trying to teach them? There are times that your child does not need a car. Most of the time, that's true. For sure, your first 2 years of your child's education, he does not need a car. Why? Because what you're trying to accomplish in it is an education. Right? You see, the best of everything is not always the solution. Because in God's economy, some very good things grow out of very insignificant issues and possessions. Thirdly, we need to admit that our possessions are important to God. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there when God was worried about Moses' staff? I just think that I would assume that God would be worried of a whole lot of different things than whether I am holding this rod in my hand or not. But the only thing that he's interested in is the only thing that Moses had. And in fact, he wasn't so concerned about what it is. He just wanted Moses to admit that he had a possession. And that God wanted that possession. You see, everything that you own and everything that you have is from the Lord anyway, but he's very, very interested in every last article of possession you have. Very interested in it. Because it's through those possessions that we have that he intends to animate his ministry in our lives. Do you have a car? He's not so interested in the fact that you have a car. He's interested in the question, do you have a car for the right reasons? And are you going to use that car for the right reasons? Do you have a boat? He's not so concerned about whether you have a boat. He wants to know if you have a boat for the right reasons. And are you going to use that as he intends? Very good question, isn't it? Number four, and here's where we really get to the grit of it all. We must own the fact that God can use anything to do anything. My father, who was a rather forward-thinking man, even though we all didn't know it, he went down to the school and he got all of the party schedule, the dance schedule for the school, and he came up with a wonderful plan. He went out and he bought a boat. And we lived out in Yucca Valley, out by Palm Springs in the desert. There wasn't water within 100 miles of my home. And Dad said, "We're going water skiing." And for the rest of my high school days, we never figured this out until much later. Dad would load up us and all of our friends and take us for those weekends that he knew we could get in trouble if we stayed home. A large portion of our friends came to faith during those times. Mom bending over and rustling through boxes and sand and bugs trying to make some kind of breakfast for 15 or 20 high schoolers. You see, God took one little 13-foot, ugly as sin boat, and my father wore it out in the name of Christ and in the name of his own children. It wasn't a cabin cruiser, folks. It wasn't even a decent-looking ski boat. It was just an ugly-looking little green wooden boat that had a 35-horsepower Johnson on it that at that time was 20 years old. What do you have in your hand? Are you dissatisfied with it? It's not enough for you. It's not good enough. It doesn't matter. Maybe you're not a public speaker. Maybe you're not an upfront person. Maybe you're not the one who's been college educated. Maybe you're not the smoothest and the hippest person in the world. Maybe you don't have the coolest car. Maybe your car is absolutely run down and shot. It doesn't matter. Here's what matters, number five, that we give up control. Do you remember what he told Moses to do with that stick? He said, "Moses, the only possession you have I want, and in fact, I want you to throw it away. I want you to throw it down. I want you to give it to me. I want you to lay it down, Moses." Somehow with our possessions, that might be the beginning of everything that we have to do first and foremost. We have to say about our homes and our cars and our boats and our IRAs and our retirement accounts and our insurance policies and our huge incomes and all that stuff. Maybe the first step is to simply say, "Lord, here, I give it back to you. Everything that I have, I give to you." Maybe that's step number one. The last thing is we must follow the instructions. How would you like to be on Moses' place when that thing turned into a serpent and then the Lord said, "Oh, by the way, Moses, pick it up. The cool thing is he didn't tell Moses just to pick it up. He told him to pick it up by the tail. Now, that's pretty good instruction, isn't it? Now, Moses could have said, Lord, you don't understand. Lord, I don't want to do that. I hate snakes. But he reached down and he picked it up by the tail and it turned back into a rod. And he said, by this you must know, Moses, that I can do anything with anything. And by this they will believe. I think he was also saying, by this you will believe. Have you ever given anything to God? Have you ever said, Lord, I'm just going to give you 10% of my income. I'm just going to tithe. I'm just going to give you 10%, and I'm just going to give it to you and see what you can do with it. Most incredible stories come out of those kind of commitments. Have you ever knelt in front of the hitch of your boat and said, Lord, I want to give you this boat. Could you use it in the youth group? Could you use it in junior high? Could you use it in high school? I think that's the beginning point. And after that, follow the instructions. We're going to get to some of the instructions the next three Sundays. You see, the Lord stands in front of us and he says, Randy, I want your possessions. I want what you have. And so somehow Randy says, well, yeah, Lord, you know, I do have a car. Yeah, okay, I do have my car here. You can have my car. He says, no, I want more than that. I want your income. I say, well, okay, Lord, here it is, everything I've got. I'll write the check every Sunday. It's okay, I'll do that. For me, there came a point where I was standing before the Lord and there wasn't anything in my pockets. I had nothing left. And the Lord still wasn't happy. I said, Lord, what is it you want from me? I don't have anything else. He said, oh, yes, you do. I want you. I want you. That, brothers and sisters, is the beginning of knowing how we can deal effectively with our possessions. It starts with me and my heart. Say, Lord Jesus, today I make you Lord of my life. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins and I accept you into my heart, and everything that I have and everything I ever will be, now I simply lay down before you and say, Lord, would you animate my life? Would you become the Lord of everything that I am and everything that I have and everything that I will be? I lay it down. It's not much, Lord. I've just got a little apartment. I've got a few books. I've got a job. It's not much. The Lord says, I don't care. That makes no difference to me. I can do miracles out of nothing. Don't you understand? It's not what we own. It's not the quality of what we own. It's the quality of the lordship that we extend to Christ our Savior. And it's the depth of that commitment. I would have loved to have been there that day. Moses muttering and complaining about the fact that somebody was about to take the offering and he didn't have anything to give. Saying he wasn't much, and Lord, I just came out of the desert. What do you have in your hand, Moses? I ask you that same question today. What do you have in your hand that today the Lord Jesus is asking for? What do you have to give him? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this wonderful, wonderful section of Scripture. What an opportunity we have to be able to look down into the man's soul and life and see you at work. thank you for it. I pray that the next three Sundays would be significant Sundays. As we honestly deal with our money and our possessions, I pray that you would allow this man to jump off the page. Thank you in Christ's name.
Come and make my heart your home. Come and take everything I am and all I own. Search me through and through till my heart becomes a home for you. A home. Search me through and through till my heart becomes a home for you.
Will you stand with me? Sing this little chorus with me. It's a home for you, a home for you. Search me through and through till my heart becomes a home for you.
A home for you.
As your personal Savior, I would just implore you, would you listen to His voice today? Would you respond to Him? It's the beginning of life. It's the beginning of possessions used rightly, correctly. If you today don't know Christ as your personal Savior, I would love to introduce you to Him. There are lots of people standing around you who would love to introduce you to Him as well. And this week, would you ask yourself a question? What do I have in my hand? What is God asking for in your life, in your checkbook, in your garage? It'll change your life. Father, I pray blessings on these folks. Thanks for this holiday weekend, the rest that we can have. Thanks for a chance to be together as brothers and sisters in Christ. I know there are new people in this room. I pray that you would help them to feel comfortable. Lord, I pray as we start this series that you would help us to be comfortable as well. Lord, they can be difficult series to preach and to listen to. I pray, Lord, that you would remove all of the blockages out of our hearts and minds, and may we consider what we have in front of you clearly and openly, authentically. I pray blessings on these people. I pray blessings on their families. I pray as dads pick up the booklets on the way out and as they begin discussion with their students, Lord, give them courage. I pray for moms that you would give them the ability to participate and to lead well. Lord, I thank you for these folks. Thank you for their commitment to you. Lord, if there is one person here, anybody here who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, would you call them to faith today? We ask these things in Christ's name. And all God's people said, God bless you. Be careful going home. Have a wonderful holiday tomorrow.